Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, a couple of verses, just briefly, and then we're going to spend most of our time in Mark chapter 4 today. This is our third week in a series about God's peace. The Bible's very upfront with us that the deeper we get into the last days, and we are in the last days, we don't know exactly where, but we know we're in the last part of the last days, and the deeper we get into this thing, the pressure, the stress globally, worldwide, the busyness, the acceleration, all of those things are only going to heat up. However, God anticipated and God has provided for us as Christians, Christ followers, that we can walk in this peace, in this constant steadiness, so we don't have to be overcome, or we don't have to be crippled, or we don't have to be, you know, taken apart and fragmented because of the craziness that's going on all around us. In fact, so much so that I ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're pulling a theme set of verses with us, and this is what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Be anxious for nothing." Now, let me just stop. I should say, this is not just an instruction that Paul's given. We, as Americans, we don't really love this kind of language, but the reality is, when you look at this in the way that Paul wrote it, this is in the imperative tense, which means this is a command. So it's not like he's, you know, being authoritarian or anything, but he's telling you, I'm not saying, really, guys, you shouldn't be anxious. He's saying, do not let stress or worry come and overtake your life in any area. That's a big, big statement, especially in a world that seems to be filled with stress. And, you know, we have lots of articles from a psychologist point of view and a psychiatrist point of view and a leadership point of view about how do you manage stress. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I'm not asking you to manage it. I'm asking you to just completely abstain from it. And he's going to tell us how to do it. He says, do not be anxious about anything or for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And you can put in a little parenthesis here, when and as you do that. And we're going to talk about that today. When and as you learn to refuse to just allow stress to take over your life. You just made a decision. I'm not going to participate in that ever again. About anything. When and as you learn to make that decision, the Bible says, the peace of God, listen to this, which surpasses all understanding. Let me translate it. You can't wrap your head around how it works. You just can't. You can experience it. You can measure it. I mean, it's the real deal. But you can't wrap your head around how that works all the time when in the natural, from a logistic or a rationale, you should be freaking out and you're just not. You're just as cool as a cucumber. You're focused, you're right straight down the line, you're balanced thinking, you're level-headed, and you can't figure out or you can't explain from a natural point of view why that's true, but it is because the peace of God that he's talking about is a real measurable thing, but it surpasses all understanding. And notice this, and it guards both your heart and your mind. So it's not just, it guards your emotions, it guards everything that's in the core of you, but it also guards your thinking process. So you're not laying awake at night trying to go to sleep, but you can't because it's just rolling over and over and over in your mind, and you're, oh my gosh, what all the what-if scenarios, you just don't have to participate in that. And again, Paul's not saying, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be a great life? He's saying, no, no. Make a decision and just refuse to be anxious about anything. Now, that's one thing to say that, but we're going to talk about how do you begin to do that today. What do you do when all of a sudden a storm pops up and you're just caught off guard, or you can see this thing coming at you and there's no way to stop it? What do you do to negate stress when you can feel it coming on, or all of a sudden you just find yourself right in the middle of it? Well, we've had a couple of messages already, and Pastor Brandon did such a great job at introducing this series. First thing he talked about was that peace is possible, but you can only find this kind of peace in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't mean just you got saved one time years ago, but I mean a real time you're learning to walk with him and talk with him. And that happens as you learn to trust that God loves you and he's really on your side and Jesus cleansed you from all your sins. He's not mad at you. This is not a behavioral thing. Whether you're a good little boy or a bad little boy, a good little girl, bad little girl, you're his little boy and little girl. And he loves you, loves you, loves you. And boy, that adds a kind of a layer of confidence and peace right there. Then Brandon came back and he talked to us about how do we experience peace. And we looked at it from the disciples' point of view in this Mark chapter 4 story. And it's just pretty raw. And Brandon brought us these things. Go to God always. Always run to him, not away from him. Always run to him. Secondly, go to God honestly. And he brought out how the disciples were in sheer panic. I mean, there was no formality. Everything that Jesus had taught them just was out the window. And they're just freaking out. And that's how they ran to God, raw and kind of unfiltered. And we're supposed to come to God just the way we are, just raw. And then go to God with others, the importance of community. And the New Testament's loaded with this. Be a good time for me to plug our connect groups in again. If you're not connected to one of those, it's not just a church thing. It's not just us trying to get some programs going. But it's so important that we're doing life together, that we're learning to encourage one another and to help one another in these things. If you missed any of those, go get the podcast. So today we're going to go back to Mark chapter 4. And we're going to look at this story again, and we're going to talk about how do you lay hold, or how do you actually grab hold of this peace, and we're going to see three practical, but essential steps. They're not just, this is one approach, no, this is the Bible approach, how you absolutely grab hold of peace, and you bring yourself into it, or you step yourself into it. I'm going to tell you right now, this is not just religious rhetoric, this is not just theory, this works. I mean, real time. I've been living this way for 30 years. This works real time, and it works every time. And so you need to listen to this because Jesus is trying to get us. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to read through the story quickly. Brandon's already done it a couple of times, but we're going to read through it to refresh our memory. And then we're going to lean back in, and we're going to look deeper into the text. And let me tell you why. This is one of those stories in the Bible that Jesus gave a parable about. He talked about how that a man walked by and he saw an interesting field and he kind of noticed some things and he went and purchased it so he could dig, mine down into it. The Word of God is filled with these treasures. And you can read through it in your devotion, kind of just read through it surfacely, and you'll grab some really great stuff. But so much of the richness of the Word of God requires you to lean in and study it a little bit deeper. And it's one of those things, the deeper you lean, the more you find. And the more you find, the deeper you want to lean. And so we're going to look deep into this text because this is one of the stories in the Bible that has the biggest wow factor. I mean, Jesus actually rebukes and calms a storm on the spot. It's very dramatic and it's really fun to read. But it's also one of the ones that is the most shallowly understood by many Christians. And because it's so shallow in its understanding, it's hard to know how to apply. I mean, you can grab some of the big boulders, but they don't make any sense without foundation. So we're going to read through the story real quick. Then we're going to go back through and we're going to highlight some things that are in the text. And by the end of this service, I can pretty much promise you, you'll see this story differently than you ever have. And you'll walk away with some real practical things. Measurable, everybody in the building can do it. And they'll be game changers for you. So Mark chapter 4, I'm starting in verse number 35. It says, on the same day when evening had come, he, that's talking about Jesus, said to them, that's talking about the disciples, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him, that's Jesus, along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Once again, we want to find three practical steps. We're going to find them in verse number 39. But first, we're going to go back and we're going to get some background on the text. We're going to look deeper. If you read up earlier in Mark chapter 4, you find out that Jesus and his disciples have been conducting these huge, huge meetings all day long. I mean, from sunup all the way down till the sun went down and they decided to get into a boat. They've been preaching and teaching and praying for and ministering to people just constantly, constantly, constantly. And at the end of it, Jesus said, hey, we need to go to the other side. Now, whether he knew exactly why or not, we don't know. But here's what we do get from the text, that Jesus had a sense or was being stirred by the Lord. And what he's about to encounter is going to be a breakthrough in his ministry. Because he's going to go across the Sea of Galilee, and when he gets to the shores of the country of the Gadarenes, he's going to be confronted by two men that have been demonized their whole life. Before that story is over, thousands of demons will have been identified, and it's not just that they are demonizing or controlling these two men, but they're literally, through these two men, wreaking havoc and causing fear in the entire region of the country. Jesus is going to go, and before the whole thing's done, these men are going to be completely set free and in their right mind being able to describe and talk, and the whole region's going to find out about it, and they're going to be revolutionized. However, while en route, something crazy happens, and we find in verse 37 that the Bible says a great windstorm arose, and this is where we start leaning into the text. Because when we see the word arose there, it's the word in the Greek, ginomai, and it literally means something that takes you off guard. Something that you could not have planned for, that you didn't see coming. Something that's completely unexpected. In fact, it's the last thing that you would expect, which actually makes sense in the text. Because when Jesus said to his disciples, hey, let's get into the boat and go to the other side, most of those men had been involved in fishing. They understood what it was like to spend days at a time out in the middle of the sea. They understood weather conditions and what's the good time to sail and what's not good time to sail. And it's very, very improbable that they would have gotten in the boat without any comments unless the weather had been just great. But they're watching the skies and everything looks like it's going to be fine. So they jump into the boat and they're in the middle of the sea. And 1 minute it's smooth sailing. And then literally this storm arose, means out of nowhere. 1 minute it's smooth sailing. And the next minute they're in this huge storm. In fact, when we read it was a great windstorm, the word great in the Greek is the word megas. You can connect that. It means mega. It means this just wasn't kind of a mild storm. This was huge tornado-like hurricane winds that all of a sudden just out of nowhere just came in. And notice this, it says it was a windstorm. There's no rain. This is not a rainstorm. This is not that tropical kind of a thing. This is a windstorm that stirs up such turbulence, such hurricane forces that literally it is moving through there. The disciples can see the effects. They can see what's going on with their boat and with the waves, but they have no idea where did this thing come from. We're not talking about big billowing clouds and they knew it was coming. All of a sudden, everything should be fine. And yet they're in the middle of this typhoon, this hurricane, this tornado. And so notice this, when you look at all that, you're kind of putting the picture together, and from your natural mind, you're thinking, wow, that's just crazy. That's one of those, unexplainable weather pattern things. It's just natural weather. However, the Holy Spirit was so intentional about how he led Mark to capture this story and the language that he used that we can find something else because he wants us to understand this. In fact, it said a great windstorm arose, and in verse 37 said, and the waves, notice those were plural, the waves in the Greek, this not only describes not just little tiny waves, not medium-sized waves, it describes these monster waves. And the whole tense around it describes these monster waves that just begin to come one after the next, after the next, after the next. And look what the text says. It says, then it beat into the boat. That right there is the most interesting word of all in this verse. Those two words is one Greek word. It's epibalo. And it means this, and the word epi means to be over or towards, and the word balo means to throw. So you put those together, and it literally means to throw something towards or to throw something over the top of something else. But here's why it's so interesting the way it's used, because epibalo is never used in the New Testament to describe nature except for right here. In the Greek language, it's always used to describe a person or an entity that is taking something and very specifically targeting an object. They're throwing it at that object. They're trying to throw it over the wall. But it's a person, it's an entity that is very intentionally taking something and hurling it towards a particular target. And so here we find out that it was something more than this wind. This is identifying that this thing came out of nowhere, that you can't see the effects of it. You can see the effects, but you can't see the storm. But all of a sudden, this thing's just coming out of nowhere. The reason that's true is because there is an invisible entity, we know it's the enemy, who's using these hurricane force winds to grab these giant waves and literally target Jesus's boat and throw them into the boat in an attempt to sink this. And here's why, and we can glean this because we understand, like Paul said, we understand our enemy's strategies. He's trying to do this because he knows if Jesus reaches the other side, he's going to come across these two men, he's going to set these men free, and when he does, not only is this enemy, this entity, going to lose control of two men, but he's going to lose control of an entire region of the country that he's controlled for years and years and years. And so this is really, really important. In fact, notice it's so intentional to try to sink the boat that verse 37 says that the boat was already filling. In other words, it happened so fast. One minute it's smooth sailing and they're just trying to get to the other side. And the next minute this hurricane just comes out of nowhere and is picking up waves. And if you were kind of stepping back, it's almost like the waves weren't going all over the place. All the waves were just going right to that one target being thrown into the boat. And in just moments, all of a sudden the boat's filling up with water. And it's like, man, we only have a couple of minutes here. This is going down. And this got really, really serious. Now, let me just stop real quick and help connect some dots in real life. It's important that you see how the story is written and how it's unfolding, and you can understand all this because this is the kind of stuff that happens to Christ followers all the time. All the time. You catch something from the Lord, you make a decision, you know what? We're not going to mess around anymore. We're going to begin to follow God. We're going to begin to do what he says. And I can't tell you how many times in Debbie and I's life, we've caught something from the Lord. We've made a decision. Okay, that's it. We're taking that step. And the moment we do, it's like all hell breaks loose. We find ourselves in the storm of our life and we can't figure out how did it get? We didn't see that coming. I mean, and it's from all over the place. It's not like from one direction. It'll be in our finances. All of a sudden, we'll have things around the house start breaking down. Brand new things. I mean, things that are still covered, you know, first few months in the warranty, and all of a sudden, they're breaking down. And you know, but everything's happening all at the same time. We find ourselves in these storm-like situations. And sometimes, we don't stop to recognize this is not just circumstances. This is one of those things that's very intentionally orchestrated by an enemy, an entity, and he's trying to stop us. In fact, what's interesting also is that just a few verses earlier in the chapter, when they were in those big meetings, Jesus taught about this. And he taught about it over and over and over and over again as he rolled out parable and story and he gathered in smaller groups and he was explaining, but he was very clear. The moment you catch something that God wants to do in your life and you say, okay, sign me up, and you take that step, Jesus said Satan goes to work immediately to do everything he can to stop you. Everything. Everything. This is an all-out attack. However, the story goes on and begins to unfold, and we start to see, but if you'll keep your trust in God, if you'll do what Paul said and just refuse to be stressed or afraid or anxious about anything, but in everything, you just go running to God in prayer, you keep standing on His word, then let me tell you what happens. You will get to the other side. You will move and you'll reach the destiny, you'll receive, you'll experience the promise God has. There's nothing in this world and nothing in Satan's arsenal that can stop you. You trust the Lord. And so that's exactly what we see Jesus doing here. So out of nowhere, here comes this mega windstorm, and it's literally picking up waves and hurling them inside the boat so that just in a matter of moments, the boat's already filling up, and it looks like it's going to sink. But look at verse number 38. It says, but he, this is Jesus, he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. Now, it's not relevant to today, but the Greek language, again, in this story is so specific that it actually even tells us what kind of pillow he was on. I mean, it's very, very detailed in this story, but the disciples absolutely asleep. He's rejuvenating because ministry, it continues when he gets to the other side, but the disciples haven't learned, and Pastor Brandon walked us through this last week. It says that the disciples, on the other hand, were freaking out. And notice verse 38 says, and they awoke him. They awoke him. Now, again, you have to keep the whole scene going. This is a panic. This is came out of nowhere, and the boat's filling up, and these are experienced seamen, and they knew, man, this is life-threatening. When it says awoke here, it's from this Greek word, degairo, and it's where we get the word resurrection. It literally means Jesus was in this deep, deep sleep, and they went over and they grabbed him and shook him and yanked him out of bed. In fact, some other more contemporary translation said that they shook him awake, and all the time they're shaking him, they're shouting as loud as they can to get over the windstorm. Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? And the word perishing there, it isn't really what we would say dying. The word perishing is a Greek word that communicates we're coming apart at the seams. We are coming unraveled. Again, this is a good time for us to make a very practical, a very real connection, because whenever we step out into the plan of God, the enemy often, probably always, is going to come. Sometimes it's a hurricane. Sometimes it just such pressure mounts, and it mounts so quickly that all of a sudden we're caught off guard. And when we are, many times we have felt this. Some of you might be feeling it now. Like you are in the storm of your life. You made a decision to do what was right, to go deeper and follow the Lord. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here comes this storm, and your marriage, your family, your finances, your job situation, stuff in school, I mean, all over the map, you're coming apart at the seam. And here's the clincher that the disciples express, and no one, not even God, seems to care. No one cares. I'm in this by myself. Nobody understands. I'm trying to explain to people what's going on, and they're giving me that little Christian pat. Well, it'll be okay. Well, we'll pray for you. But it's like, no, you're not hearing me. You're not feeling me. I'm telling you, I'm coming apart at the seams right now. I'm losing it. I can barely hold it together, and no one seems to really care. But listen carefully. We have to come back and remind ourselves that is not true. It's not true anywhere in Scripture. And it's not true in this particular story, because even though the disciples came to Jesus panicked, even though they grabbed him out of a deep sleep and they jerked him awake and they're shaking him and they're saying, don't you care? Don't you care? We're coming up part of the seams right now. This is serious. And Jesus is like, wait, what's going on? Even though this was completely how we're not trying to live, but these disciples just came. But I want you to notice what we're about to see. Jesus' response not only shows that God cares deeply, that the moment we whisper, the moment the first sound comes out of us, God cares and God responds. But it also shows us how Jesus responded to this situation. And that's what we're really wanting to see, because that's an example for how he wants us to live in our life. And so we're going to look at these three steps. So look at verse number 39. It says, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. Now here comes the three practical steps. Everybody can do this, but we're growing into this understanding peace. Look at the very first few words in Mark chapter 4, verse 39. It says, then he arose. Then he arose. And here's your first practical. Whenever you're faced with a storm, rise up. Rise up. Remember Paul said, do not be anxious about anything. Instead of just surrendering to that anxiousness and surrendering to that fear, instead, we stand up. We rise up. In fact, the word arose here is interesting. It's the same word that was one verse earlier that where we connect the word resurrection, and it literally means grab yourself by the bootstraps and jump up. Shake yourself if you have to. Say, whoa, stop. No, I'm not going to think about that. It means you rise up on the inside. You pull from deep and you rise up on the inside and you face this thing. Now, I don't want to lose the emphasis that Pastor Brandon gave us last week, because in verse number 38, we have, and 39, we have two examples. We have how the disciples did it, and they freaked out, but they came to God unfiltered. God responded. But we have how Jesus did, which is our preference and what we're trying to grow and mature into, and that is Jesus rose up and kind of took hold of himself, and he moved out in this thing. But I want you to know, listen, it doesn't matter where you're at today, God will respond to either. The point is, go to him, go towards him. Don't let anything that's going on push you away, but move towards him. The whole reason for the storm is to push you away. The whole reason the enemy is either conjuring this up, or he's certainly using every leverage to his advantage, he's trying to push you away because you've made a step, or the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you, step closer, step in deeper, move this direction. And he's going to do everything he can, the enemy is, to try to stop you and separate you. So do not do that. One way or the other, in panic or in absolute resolve, rise up and move towards Jesus. This is really, really important. Now, we see Jesus, though, and we see that he's established himself in peace. He went to sleep on the pillow long before the storm started, and when the storm came, he was such in a deep state of rest that the storm just didn't even bother him, just didn't even wake him up. And this is how we need to begin to learn to establish ourselves in peace, listen, in peaceful times. Sometimes we don't think about peace until we're in a storm, and then we're desperate for peace. But the Bible teaches us to establish ourselves in peace while times are peaceful. And this is exactly what Jesus did. We'll talk about that more next week. But today, let me read you a few scriptures that talk about the peace of God that's already in our life. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that the peace of God begins to lay that solid foundation in our life when we begin to realize that because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are made righteous with God. We're right before God. There's a lot of Christians that never even settle that. They live in this mild state of kind of uncertainty, or a mild state of guilt. Well, you know, I'm still struggling with that, and I'm not that, and I said I wouldn't do that anymore, and I'm doing it again. And they're constantly just wrestling with this little tiny storm. And so when the big storm comes, they just don't even know how. It doesn't even compute, because they're pretty sure God's mad at them. He's not. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you have peace with God. It's an established fact, and you need to begin to come to grips with that. You're not a good enough sinner to out-sin what Jesus did as a Savior. You're just not. You're giving yourself way too much credit. And so there's one. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we just finished a series about this. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Here's the second thing about peace. Peace is developed by staying rooted in Jesus. You can't just pick up your Bible once a week. You just can't. You can't just come to church and kind of make it through one service and then you don't think about this ever again. You have to be cultivating and developing a relationship with Jesus. As you're doing that, part of the fruit or the results of that, this peace begins to layer in your life. And so you've established this peace, so then you can reach down and draw from it when it comes time for a storm. Here's the last one. We've already read it, but let me just put another emphasis. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, be anxious for nothing. Again, absolutely refuse to be anxious or stressed about anything, but in every single thing by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And when and as you do that, this is part of a process. It's a cause and effect. When and as you do that, then you will begin to recognize the peace of God, which surpasses your understanding. You can't put your head around it, but it's a real thing. We'll guard, we'll set up a military command, and we'll just not let any stress or fear. Anytime a stressful thought or a fearful thing comes, something in you will rise up and say, no, that's not true, because God promised he would watch over me. No, that's not going to happen to me. Nope. Everybody, the news, it's an outbreak. Everybody's doing, yeah, but it's not going to happen to me. And this is not me just talking about positive thinking. This is legitimate all over the Bible. David did it all the time. Psalm 91, David was a military man, and he's leading the country of Israel through a military campaign that would eventually land him in a time of peace so he could hand that kingdom off to Solomon, and then Solomon could cause the kingdom to flourish like no other king has. But David's in this military campaign, and he writes in Psalm 91, he's thinking he's in battles, right? Bloody, bloody, hand-to-hand combat battles. And David says, 1,000 will fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it won't come nigh me. I'm gonna walk into this battle, and I'm gonna come out victorious and unscathed. And he did. And so you see, that's not positive. That's a blessing or a promise of the Lord that people begin to appropriate, and this is what Paul's telling us to do. All right, back to Mark chapter 4, verse 39. So Jesus rose up in peace, and I want you to notice what he did next. He rebuked the wind. He rebuked the wind. Now, if you were a disciple on that boat, and you had just run to Jesus in panic, and you grabbed him, and you shook him. Jesus, man, we're coming apart at the seams. Aren't you not even paying attention? Do you not care? They're freaking out, but they're freaking out because the boat is filling with water. Jesus gets up, and he starts talking to the sky. Now, we don't have it anywhere in the text, but I have to believe that it's possible that if I were Peter, because I'm always thinking almost on the other side of what Jesus is thinking, I would be standing there in the moment of panic. The hurricane winds are still blowing. The waves are still pounding the boat. And Jesus starts talking to the sky. And Peter's like, what are you doing? Why are you talking to the sky? The problem is the waves. The problem is the water in the boat. Will you stop that? And Jesus starts talking to the wind. But here's what I want you to understand, that Jesus got up and quickly began to identify the source. He identified the problem. See, here's what the enemy tries to do to us all the time. He tries to distract us by the circumstances that are disturbing our emotions, by the things that we feel. And so here we are, you know, we're constantly just bailing out water and panicking in the waves and trying to do everything we can to keep the water out of the boat. And Jesus is like, that's not even the problem. If you'll stop the windstorm, the waves will stop. But when we're motivated by fear and when we get caught up in our emotion and everything in our life, so much in our culture is by how you feel, is by what it felt like. Is by what it, how it came across to me. It's not about truth. It's not about what's been established. It's about perception now. But if we're ruled by perception, if you're constantly ruled by feelings, if it's all about your emotions being disturbed, then it's so easy for the enemy just to keep you distracted by one circumstance after another circumstance after another circumstance, wave after wave after wave, and you feel like, man, I can barely get through this one, and I think I'm going to get a break, and here comes another circumstance, and he'll just pound you. But because Jesus was grounded in peace, he had good balanced thinking, and he rose up and he assessed the situation. Here's number two. Number two, deal with the root issue. Deal with the root issue. Now here, this is interesting. Listen to this. The Bible says that Jesus rose up and he rebuked the storm. And when we think of the word rebuke, we think of, you know, a one-line sentence, and we think of, you know, something that somebody says. But really, this word rebuke is not describing any particular thing Jesus says, and we're not given any phrase that he used. The word rebuke is actually a word that describes the process, or it describes something that was happening. And it really, if you transliterate it from the Greek into the English, it means that Jesus belittled, that Jesus humiliated, that Jesus leveled charges back at the wind. He demeaned the wind. In fact, it's a judicial term that was used often in the everyday language to describe what a judge would do once a person came in and they were first indicted and then they were tried and then sentence was handed down. It doesn't matter what status of society that person lived in. When they broke the law, they would be treated as a criminal. They would be demeaned, they would be humiliated, they would be belittled because their status meant nothing at the time. All that mattered was who was in authority, and this is what Jesus did. So when the Bible says Jesus rebuked the storm, it literally means that he had a conversation with the sky. He had a conversation with the wind, and particularly with that unseen evil entity that was stirring this up and trying to sink his boat. And Jesus, in the middle of the storm with the disciples still freaking out, Jesus stood up, he identified the root, and he started talking to that entity, and he absolutely confronted him. He belittled him. He humiliated the enemy. Who do you think you are? You really think that you can stop what God has promised? You really think that you can sink this boat when God has promised us to bring us to the other side and he's got great, great things, great ministry waiting there for us? Who do you think you are? And you're saying, well, are you sure? Well, the language indicates that. But let's look at a couple of other places in the Bible. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, you have the Lord who's speaking to a man named Zerubbabel who's been tasked with rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem after they have been they've been besieged and they've been broken down. And listen, it says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Listen, not by might nor by power. Not by might means not by your natural strength, and nor by power is a different word. It means nor by your capacity to ever get to that level of strength. You don't have the strength now, and on your best day, you'll never have enough strength. He said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now listen to this. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. In other words, the prophet is turning to the problem and he's saying, who do you think you are? This is a servant of the Lord who's standing on the promise of God and moving out to accomplish what God said he would. Who do you think you are? You ought to be jumping out of his way, not standing there trying to block it. You know, it's interesting when you read about the Red Sea crossing and Moses took the children of Israel out of bondage and out of the land of Egypt, and he gets to the Red Sea and it looked like that the Red Sea was going to be this obstacle. The Bible says that he put his rod in, and it said when he did, that literally the sea jumped out of his way. It literally just exploded out of his way because it understood, I'm not going against the authority of God. No way. No way. And so here's in Zechariah, he's talking to Zerubbabel. He's saying, hey, you don't need to worry about it. Don't worry about your strength. Don't worry about your capacity to somehow conjure this up and pull it up. And then he turns around and talks to the problem, to the mountain. He says, who do you think you are? You're not going to stand in front of this guy. In fact, he goes on in that prophecy and he says, not only is he going to lay this down, but he's going to do it constantly shouting and proclaiming God's grace, God's grace, God's grace. And he's going to do it all the way till he personally lays the last brick in place and it's done just the way God said. In fact, Jesus preached about this a number of chapters later in this same story or the same gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever, listen, says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Jesus is teaching these guys, listen, you don't just talk to each other, you talk to the problems. And if you talk to the problems and you have a confidence of the peace of God in your heart, God is on my side. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. God promised me that what he began, he's going to finish. This ship is not going down right here. If you've developed that peace and you know that, you can stand up and look straight to the storm and say, who do you think you are? It stops right now. You knock this off. You do not have a right to challenge me. I'm walking in the authority of Christ Jesus. I'm following him. And that's exactly what Jesus did, and that's what he teaches us to do. So Jesus, number one, he rises up in peace. Number two, he deals with this unseen root behind the problem, this entity, and he rebukes it. He belittles it, and he says, you do not have the right to do this. You're going to stop it right now. But look at, and here's number three. It finishes in verse 39. It says, he turned and said to the sea, peace, be still. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, and everything that I get when I bring you guys to the Greek is because I'm just studying people that are Greek scholars. But this is one of those that these Greek scholars say it's almost impossible to translate in English, this particular phrase. We just don't have an English for it. The closest that we can come, it is something that it's not really a word, but it's something that we use to communicate. Literally, in the Greek, this says Jesus muzzled the storm. When Jesus rebuked the wind, the storm was muzzled. It was muzzled. But that doesn't work for us. It doesn't really portray. And so here's the closest thing we have in English, that Jesus rebuked the wind, and then he turned to the sea and the waves that were still tossing all over the place, and Jesus said, shh. And when he did, everything just went, oh. Everything just calmed down. Here's number three, really important. We need to learn to speak peace into our circumstances. Speak peace into our circumstances. Did you know that? You remember Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Not peace takers, not peace enjoyers, not peace hopers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And when you begin to learn that the peace of God belongs to you, can't get your head around it, but the peace of God belongs to you, and you begin to rise up in the middle of these chaotic, storm-like situations, and you identify the root, and you begin to go at it and say, who do you think you are? I might deserve this, but I'm in a relationship with Christ Jesus. I have his righteousness. You don't have a right to do this. Then the next thing you can do as Christians, we're supposed to be the people that walk into every situation, and we go, shh, it's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. God's a big God. God loves and cares about us. Everything's going to be fine. But so many times we get so caught up in the same panic and so caught up watching the waves, and we're so distracted that we don't know how to focus on that because we haven't risen up. We haven't addressed the source, and so we can't speak peace. Listen to Isaiah chapter 54. This is a prophetic word that's given to the nation of Israel, and it's talking about who God wants them to be. The reason it's important we pay attention to what he said to Israel, because we're the grafted part of the family. We're part of that spiritual nation, according to the New Testament. And so here's what he said there. He said, all of your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Here's something I want to point out. The peace of God that we walk in is not just important for us to learn to walk in, but listen carefully, you talk about a gift to pass on to the next generation, showing them how not to respond in panic all the time, showing them no matter what happens that you have a big God and you pass along the peace of God so that your children grow up in peace, they're in confidence, they feel security, they're not freaking out all the time because they see mom and dad's freaking out all the time, they don't feel unsettled, but boy, they sleep good at night because everything's going to be fine and you've passed that along to them. And so it says, your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Notice this, in righteousness you shall be established, and you shall be far from oppression, for or because you shall not fear. Sounds a lot like the peace that Paul was describing. Don't be anxious about anything, but let the peace of God guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. He goes on and he says, for you shall not fear and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Listen to verse 15. Indeed, they, he's talking about the enemy, shall surely assemble. So they're going to come together. But notice this, but not because of me. There's a lot of Christians who don't know who to blame. I mean, problems happen. God, why did you let this happen? It's not the Lord. It's not God. He's the one that's going to deliver you. But he says, yeah, it's going to happen. Bad stuff's going to happen, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. And we're skipping to verse number 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment. Now, the word judgment is not necessarily or not only the final judgment. These are threats. These are intimidations where it looks like, well, this is what they said is going to do, and I don't know how we're going to get out of this. And every tongue that rises against you in a threat or an intimidation, it says, listen, you shall condemn. Not the Lord. The disciples did that, and by the way, that works. If that's where you're at right now, then you run to the Lord in a panic or whatever, and he will arise and he will respond. But here's the promise that you get to the point where you walk in such peace that when that begins to happen, you turn around and say, no. Who do you think you are? And we're not talking to people, we're talking to circumstances. We say, who do you think you are? We're not going down. The Lord did not bring us this far to let the boat sink right here. He just didn't. We've got some promises and we're moving forward. And it says that whenever things threaten you, whenever you feel or hear the intimidation, this is it. As far as the whole thing's going to collapse, it's going to unravel. It says you condemn that. You say, no, that's not true. That's a lie. And I just absolutely will not entertain that. Notice the next verse, because this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and notice this, their righteousness. Let me translate that for you practically. Their right to speak, to perceive, and to live this way, notice, comes straight from me, says the Lord. I'm the one who gave them the right to do that. You know why you can stand up and speak to a mountain? You know why you can stand up and speak to one and said, you talk to it. You tell it. You stand up. You know, you can come call on me and I'll respond to you, but I would rather you get to the point where you don't panic at all. And instead you turn around to the storm and you say, who do you think you are? You don't get to do this to us. You don't get to come across us like that. Now, I want you to put the picture together, and I'm coming to a close right here, okay? So the disciples were fighting the waves and they're bailing water and they're panicking because it's all happening. And again, that's what the devil tries to get us to do all the time. He puts your eyes on the circumstance, you get all in a tither, you're fighting with your spouse, you know, you're grouchy with the kids and you're, you know, disrespectful back to your authorities and your leaders, and you're not sleeping at night, so sleep deprivation takes its toll, and now you're on your last nerve, and he's just trying to get you wave after wave after wave, circumstance after circumstance. He's trying to get you keyed up on that. But instead, Jesus wants us to rise up. He wants us to look past the circumstance long enough to be able to identify what's really causing the problem here. And then he wants you to deal with that problem. And then he wants you to turn around to your spouse. He wants you to turn around to your family. He wants you to turn around on your workplace. He wants you to turn around in your community, whatever, and just say, shh. No, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay, because we have a really big God. Really, really big God. I want you to notice when Jesus did that, look at verse 39. It says, and he said to the sea, peace be still, or literally he went, shh. And immediately right there, the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And we read that story, you know, kind of at a surface. That's amazing. That was awesome. See what Jesus can do? That's great. But listen, don't miss this next verse, because it's so important and most Christians don't even pay attention to it. Because Jesus, as soon as he goes, shh, and the wind or the waves just settle down, all of a sudden you just hear little ding, little ripples on the boat. Jesus turns around and here are the disciples still trembling. They're soaking wet. I mean, just 30 seconds ago, right? They were in the middle of this hurricane. They thought they were going to die. And they're still trying to come down off the adrenaline. And Jesus turns around to them and look at what he says in verse number 40. And Jesus said to them, why are you so afraid? What? Dude, we were like 60 seconds away from dying. He said, why are you so afraid? Listen to this. Here's the real question he's layering too. He says, how is it possible that you have no faith? None. I mean, like zero confidence that God's big enough to handle this. Zero confidence that we're gonna move through the plan of God. How is that possible? In other words, Jesus is saying, why'd you wake me up in panic like that? Why didn't you take care of this? You said, how do we know that that's true? Because Jesus is encouraging them, but here's the point I want you to get. Look at verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Here's the point I want you to catch this morning. These disciples were struggling so hard just to wrap their head around the fact that Jesus could do this, that they completely missed what he was saying to them. You can do this. You should have done this. In fact, the Greek tense says he wasn't super nice about it. He was correcting them. He was a little bit frustrated. Guys, you've been with me for a year now. Didn't we just talk about this all day long in the meetings? And we get right in the middle of this opportunity, and not even one of you tried. Not even one of you stepped to the front of the boat. And here's why, because it never dawned on them that they could do that. And here's one of these phenomenal miracles that Jesus did. And we're so like, ooh, and ah, we're kind of like the disciples, only we're on this side of the New Testament. And so, you know, we can just kind of, how cool is that? The disciples were still in shock, and they're just like, and Jesus turned around and said, why didn't you do this? And they completely missed it. Here's my question for you this morning, and we close on this. Where are you at? Where are you at this morning? Jesus loves you. If you come running to him, it doesn't matter whether you're panicked or not, he will respond to you. But has it ever dawned on you one time that if you're a Christ follower, that you have the peace of God and you have every right to stand up in the middle of these situations and say, uh-uh, no, you don't bring that in this house. No. Nope, you're not going to attack my marriage like that. Nope. Nope, you don't get to drain my finances. You don't get to frustrate and aggravate me in this. You don't get to do that ever again. Because Jesus paid a precious price so that I could have this peace of God. And I am not going to be stressed about anything ever again for the rest of my life. Doesn't mean that I won't feel it. Doesn't mean that it won't present opportunity, but I'm gonna rise up and I'm gonna stand against it and say, no, you don't get in here. No. Nope. And I'm going to identify, what is it? What's the source? What is he trying to do? And I'm going to take authority. I'm going to belittle that thing. Who do you think you are? I'm a child of God. I've got the God of the universe living inside of me. You don't get to talk to me like that. And then I'm going to turn around to the circumstances and all the people around him and say, shh, it's going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. No, I'm telling you, God's got this. Everything's going to be okay. And I'm going to make peace. I'm going to bring the peace of God to other people. That's what God wants to do this morning. You've been blessed by the word.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.